Thank you, man. Appreciate you. Love you and appreciate you. Let's thank the boys again. Thank you for singing, fella. Boy, that's good. He is coming. Amen. Right across the page from where I'm preaching, the Bible says this. I thought about the verse, and I was glad it opened up right to that passage. Couldn't remember the verse. Here it is. I believe the Lord wants me to share this with you. It says in the Bible, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And of course, that's 2,000 years earlier when that was written. So how much more so is that today? He's coming. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I just read, in case you're interested in that verse, just read from chapter 10 and verse 37. As you know, the 11th chapter of Hebrews is a great faith chapter, all about faith. And faith is one of those things, there's a lot of phony faith. There's a lot of false faith. There's a lot of counterfeit Christianity. Ask a lot of people, do you believe in Jesus Christ? The quick answer is, oh yeah. Yeah, I got that under my belt. Got that checked off. Yeah, I'm a believer. And you and I both know their life looks nothing like a believer's life ought to look. There's a disconnect. And so I want to talk to you tonight. I want to preach to you from the life of Noah. Look at verse 7. And we're going to think tonight about real saving faith. That is the message tonight. Noah's saving faith. Here's what it says. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for this service. We thank you for these men and for the good singing tonight in your house. We thank you for the messages of these songs to remind us that we need to be ready. We are told in your word to watch and wait with a sense of urgency and expectancy. And Lord, we pray that each one of us will be found doing just that. We're alarmed when we think of those around us, even members of this church, who profess that they are believers as we are. And yet we see every evidence that they're not waiting, they're not watching, they're not even here. And it concerns us. And it should. We know, Lord, there's something wrong. And not just members of our church, but all around us, many profess to believe, but there's no evidence. You tell us in your word time and time and show us place after place after place that real faith looks like this, as we're going to see tonight. So I pray that you would do a couple of things in our hearts tonight. First of all, show us if we're in the faith, Lord. Show us if we have real saving faith. And then, Lord, open our eyes to those around us, maybe even family members and friends that may claim with all their heart and good intentions that they're a real, true believer. But open our eyes to the fact that they're probably not if their life doesn't show it. That's what you tell us in your word. And so help us to come to the place where we quit trying to make excuses for people. And we refuse to accept their false profession. Because as long as we do that, we'll never try to win them to you. We'll never pray for them as we ought. We'll never have a burden for them as we ought. So I pray you'd work that into our hearts tonight. And whatever else needs to happen, Lord, bless as we look to your word, as you have already today in Sunday school and the services. What a privilege it is to gather around your word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' dear name. And everybody said, amen. Faith is something that is talked about a lot. It's something that everybody wants to claim they have. I don't run into very many people that will out and out say, well, I'm an unbeliever and I don't mind telling you, sir. Most people want to come to the area or make you believe that they're a believer of some kind and that's going to pass with God. But God makes it very clear. Real believers do this. Real believers act like this. And so we have passages like Hebrews 11. And I think we're kind of familiar with that. But if you were to look over the whole chapter, here is the common theme of Hebrews 11 about this matter of faith. Faith is more than just saying you believe something. Faith is shown by what you do. It is seen by your actions. And something else about faith is that real faith keeps on believing, keeps on doing, keeps on working, keeps on serving. I've told you, I don't know how many times, and some of you ask me, preacher, what is that you say sometimes about faith? And so here it is. And it's not original with me, but it really does nail what the Bible teaches here and other places. The faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. That is to say, real faith perseveres. Real faith has a persistent element. You don't just believe at a moment in time and that's it, one and done. That's not Bible faith. Bible faith continues on and on. Not to say we don't have times we fall and we stray and we disobey and the seasons of life, backsliding, so forth. You understand what I'm saying. But so many want us to believe, and they want to God to believe, evidently, that they are a believer just because they accept some facts and they made some kind of profession somewhere along the line and they've done that and they're good. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what lines up according to God's Word as biblical, true faith, saving faith. Now, what we find here in the early verses of chapter 11, I think is worth noting. We're not going to look at the whole chapter. We're going to focus on verse 7. But I want you to notice with me, let's read verses 1 through 5. That's as far as I want us to look. It says verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it," that is by faith, "the elders obtained a good report." And that good report means a good report from God. God gave them a good report card because that's what God honors. Faith honors God, and therefore God honors faith. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." That refers, of course, to creation. We take God's word for that, don't we? We believe it happened exactly like He said. No ifs, no ands, no buts. What's hard about that? That's what faith does. Then verse 4. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." So here it tells us that by faith Abel worshipped. Now just think of that, that alone. If people who say they have faith don't have enough faith to come to the house of God with the saints of God on the day of God to open the book of God to worship, there's a problem. Real faith worships. You see that? He worshipped in a manner that God told him to, in a way that was acceptable to God. God deserves worship. He gave worship. And all that was by faith. Now we come to verse 5. Enoch. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We learn over in the book of Genesis about Enoch that he walked with God and God took him. So we learn that Abel, by faith, worshiped God, but now Enoch, by faith, walked with God. You don't walk with God, you don't have faith. If you have faith, you walk with God. It's clear, isn't it? And then we come to verse 7, where we're going to focus tonight. And there we read about old Noah, Captain Noah, captain of the good ship Grace. Built that boat and sailed on it, didn't he, with his family. By faith, what did Noah do? He worked. By faith, he worked. So we see a pattern, don't we? By faith, people do what God wants them to do. Faith is more than just saying you have it. Faith shows by the life you live, by the worship you offer, by the daily walk you have, by the work you do. If God gives you an assignment, you do it. And it's all by faith. Let's look at Noah tonight. Why Noah? Well, this storm has been on our hearts, been much upon my mind. I think that was a pretty bad storm that Noah and that generation endured, don't you? They think Irma is something, this world, and yet they'll sneer at the worldwide flood. That was the greatest storm that's ever been. And so there's a connection maybe in our thinking. We're thinking about storms and we can envision something of what happened there in Noah's day. I want you to see, though, his faith. That's the important thing. Not just the flood. We'll bring that in as we go along. But let's think about Noah's saving faith. Several things I'd like to bring out if I could. I pray that the Lord will help me to do that tonight. Number one, it's to note that Noah's faith caused him to work. I just said that, but I want to emphasize that again. Notice, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah did something. In this case, he built the ark. And what a tremendous thing that was. Noah's faith was not known by what he said, but by what he did. This is what James tells us about faith. In James chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Faith that doesn't have works as an evidence of that faith is not real faith. Call it what you will, it's not real faith. Think about Noah's faith to build that ark. He had never seen a flood, never had even seen rain. Probably did not live on the coast. Probably lived inland, scholars believe. So there was no imminent danger. He wasn't walking by sight. He was walking by faith. God said, Noah, I'm going to send judgment in the form of a flood. And I want you to build this ark. Some of you have been up in Kentucky. And I'd like to go up there and see that myself sometime. A true scale model of this ark that Noah built. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And much to my surprise, I probably had read this at some point, but I've got a leaky mind. I forgot it. And I read this, and I thought this is astounding. It was the largest ship ever built until the year 1884. Massive. Ark. That was no easy task. But Noah built it because God said, this is the shape and this is the size. And Noah, unlike many people, cut no corners, did he? He made it exactly like God said to make it. Think of Noah's faith. Just think about that. Never had seen rain, never had experienced a flood of any kind, much less a devastating worldwide flood. I say worldwide flood, not a local flood, but a worldwide flood. The Bible tells us that. Think about what faith it took for him to start chopping trees or sawing, however he did it. Think of that. And little by little, day by day, year by year. And as I say, real faith has staying power, 120 years. That's a long time to live. I don't think most people live that long, do you? Last time I checked, they didn't. Of course, in that day, they were living longer. But think about working on that 120 years. Persistent faith, persevering faith. Well, we know that we're saved by grace and through faith. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But we need to couple verse 10 to verses 8 and 9. "For we are His workmanship," God's workmanship in salvation, "that God has before ordained that we should walk in good works," it says. So good works don't save us, but they're evidence that we are saved by our faith and through His grace. Works is the evidence. So how do you know if your faith is real or anybody's faith is real? Well, the simple test is right here. Does our faith lead us to action? Is there evidence in our life that we're working, doing the things that God tells us to do? If it doesn't lead to action, then it's what we said. It's the wrong kind of faith. It's phony faith. It's bogus. It's fake. It's a fraud. If faith doesn't cause a person, like we've seen here, to worship and to walk and to work, that kind of faith, if it won't cause you to do that, that faith won't take you to heaven. Just that simple. And yet, all the time, don't we? We hear testimony, "I'm a believer, I'm a believer, I'm a believer," and they don't worship, they don't walk, and they don't work. And some people, even we know and we love, and we need to wake up and realize, for their benefit, not that we're condemning, but this is God's way of telling us, this is what real faith is, this is what real faith does. Notice the second thing. Not only does Noah's faith cause him to work, but Noah's faith was motivated by fear. There's a connection between faith and fear. Look again, verse 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet," he'd never seen a flood, "moved with fear," that's fear of judgment, the fear of God, and what he said about this coming judgment. He moved with fear, and that was a part of him working on that ark in salvation for himself and for his house. God told Noah he was going to send judgment in the form of a flood, and Noah moved into action. You know, fear is not a bad thing. Fear is a good thing. Fear is a healthy thing. And you know some of the kind of fears that are healthy, like fear of heights, a reasonable fear of heights, where you don't get too close. If you're up real, real high, you don't get real near the edge because one bad step or one loss of balance and it's over, or it's bad, bad news. Fear of fire. We teach kids from early days, "Don't touch that stove, honey. Don't touch that. Burn, baby." That's a good kind of fear. Lightning. You have to respect lightning. As far as I'm concerned, rattlesnakes. Well, let's just broaden that. Snakes. Period. There's certain kinds of fear. I don't know anybody in his right mind is going to reach down and take hold of a cobra, do you? There's a fear. And the most logical kind of fear, the most reasonable kind of fear, is the fear of God. And the only reason people don't fear God is because they don't know God or they don't know the truth about God. And Noah knew God. He walked with God, as we've said, just like Enoch did. It also says that Noah walked with God. In Genesis it does. And he was warned and he moved with fear and prepared that ark. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Hebrews, this very book, chapter 10, verse 31 says, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And you know this, but I'll remind you of it. Jesus had more to say about hell than he had to say about heaven. And why was that? Because hell is real. And he even said, Jesus said, "Don't fear what man can do to you, but fear God, who has the power to cast both soul and body into hell." Jesus said that. And so these people that say, well, that fear, that's Old Testament. That's not the God of today. We serve a softer God, a kinder, gentler God. That's just false teaching. Those words in Amazing Grace are true words built on Scripture. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." As one of the great preachers, I don't know if it was Dr. Rogers or somebody along that line, that said it's better to frighten somebody into heaven than to let them sleepwalk into hell. It's true, isn't it? Noah feared God. He feared judgment. And it moved him into action. It's a part of his faith. Noah's faith motivated by fear. Third thing, Noah's faith blessed his family. Look again. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, that's not talking about the house in which Noah lived, the structure. Because, let me tell you, the structure where Noah lived, it went underwater like every other structure. It's talking about the household of Noah. Through his faith, his whole family was saved. What a blessing that is. Who was on board that ark? Only 8 people. Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, the 3 sons, and their wives. Only 8 people. But it was because of Noah's faith and Noah's obedience that they were boarded up on that ark. Isn't that a marvelous thought? And what it reminds us of is that God is interested in not only individuals being saved, but here's what you'll find in Scripture, is that God wants families to be saved. He doesn't want the family circle to be broken. What a picture that is right here. Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Oh, that's what the Lord wants. He wants our families to go together. One of my favorite stories that I've heard, I remember when I heard it, it really touched me to the core. And I think I've told it here, but I'm going to tell it again tonight. And I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it could be. 3 boys got in a bragging contest. Oh, I can do this. Oh, I can do one better. I can up you on this. And round and round it went. And finally they got to talking about their daddies, and one of the little boys said, "Well, fellas, let me tell you something. My daddy knows the mayor." The second boy said, "Well, is that something? How about that? My daddy is better than that. He knows the governor." Third little boy said, "Well, shucks, boys, that ain't nothing. My daddy knows God." What a testimony. And that was the testimony of Shem and Ham and Japheth and Mrs. Noah. Noah knows God. And they did not think he was foolish in building that ark. And they did not think he was foolish when he said, "Honey, kids, and in-laws, it's time to board this boat." And they all went on board because judgment was coming. Let me give you a couple of references here about family salvation. Joshua's family. Remember what Joshua said? Words we never forget. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua spoke not only for himself, but for his household, for his family. We need more men like that. Men that will not only say, "I'll serve my family, but by the grace of God, I'm going to get all my family together, and we'll serve the Lord, we'll serve Him." The jailer's family. Remember the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? How that he came trembling in before Paul and Silas. And they said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And He not only was he saved, but his family was saved. The Bible says he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." It was God's will that all of them be saved. But first, the jailer. So Noah worked on that ark. And then I believe he was also working on his family. I know God was. Imagine another home for just a minute. Imagine another daddy. And at the end of a day, that son of that other dad comes in and says, "Hey, Dad, I just saw Mr. Noah on my way back home. And you know that man is still working on that big boat? You ought to see it. It's getting bigger than ever. He keeps building on it, building on it." And that dad says something like this to his son. He said, "Oh, son, don't notice Mr. Noah. There's nothing to that. He was building on that years ago. He's crazy, son. We don't believe that stuff about coming judgment. There's nothing to that." Imagine a boy growing up in a home like that. And you know what happens to boys like that? They begin to think and feel and believe just like their daddy. And just like dad in that story. Dads lead their families either like Noah to heaven, or some dads are leading their family toward hell. Can you imagine children saying, "We don't believe that, do we, Daddy?" No, we don't believe that. The influence of a dad. The influence of a mom, too, as far as that goes. No doubt, we're not belittling that. We're not making light of that. The influence of a family. Let's look at something else here. Noah's faith condemned the world. Look what it says. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. By the which he condemned the world. His work on that ark not only proved his faith, but the work on that ark and what he was doing was a testimony that revealed the unbelief and the scoffing and the mocking and the ridicule of an unbelieving world. And so in that sense, he condemned the world. Did you know the Bible says that not only was Noah a builder, he was a preacher. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I think that means not only did he preach with words, but every board he put in that ark, every nail that he hammered, every bit of work was a testimony. Judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. But just like the world today, they didn't heed it. They didn't listen. They didn't want to know what Noah was doing, didn't want to hear what he had to say. And Jesus said it's going to be like the days of Noah when he comes back. You know that. Let me remind you what it says in Matthew 24, verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day, the very day, that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." We see some marks of the days of Noah, just like the marks of our generation. They were days of indifference. That's what it means when it says they were eating and drinking. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking, I don't think. And I know you don't think there's anything wrong with it because I saw you doing it. We did some mighty eating and drinking this afternoon, didn't we? And of course, what that's referring to is just going about your daily tasks, just doing what you normally do. Eating and drinking, that's a part of life. And that's a picture of indifference and apathy. They're just going about their daily routine. Then it says marrying and giving in marriage. There were days not only of indifference, there were days of immorality. Multiple wives. People were doing what was right in their own eyes. And now we live in the days of the LGBT community. How about that? Sad. Tragic. People are living lives of immorality, lives of indifference, and then lives of ignorance. It says that until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came. That is, They didn't know until the first drops of judgment began to fall. And it wasn't that they could not know, they chose not to know. Because remember, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But it's just like the world today, isn't it? There's plenty of Bibles, there's plenty of churches, there's plenty of preachers, there's plenty of witnesses, but people are willfully ignorant of what's coming. They're indifferent, they're immoral, and they're ignorant. And there came a condemnation. God had said, and it, sure enough, it came as promised. You know, I read something that really is a sobering thought. We have faith. We're talking about faith tonight. We have faith in God's promises. Mark, we sing Standing on the Promises. I love that song. But you know something? God is just as faithful to His threats as He is His promises. And so we ought to put faith in His threats just as much as we do His promises. In fact, a threat is just a negative kind of promise. That's what it is. It's a promise of something you don't want. Noah believed God to the saving of his house, but the world was condemned because they rejected him and his preaching, and the ultimate reason they rejected God, the God he represented. One last thing, and we'll close the message. Noah's faith was rewarded by God. It was, wasn't it? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah's faith was rewarded. Rewarded in what way? He inherited the righteousness that comes by faith. Back up in verse 6, we kind of overlooked that one, but we just saved it for right now. Look at verse 6. You know this verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And what kind of reward is that that God gives by faith? The greatest reward, the reward that's spoken of here for Noah in the very next verse, verse 7, is this reward called righteousness. There's two things I want you to think about in terms of Noah's reward as God rewarded him. The first one is this. He received the righteousness of God. That is, he had a right standing with God. It's like Abraham. Remember what it said of Abraham in the Bible? Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. The greatest thing that God will ever give any of us is the gift of righteousness. It's the very thing we cannot have on our own. It's the very thing we lack. There is none righteous, no, not one. Even Noah, though he was a good man, he was not good enough to stand in the presence of a holy God. He was not righteous in that sense, perfectly righteous. But he was when God gave that to him, that righteous standing that we all so desperately need. It's worth more than anything we could ever say, higher than any value you could ever put on anything. Not only did he receive the righteousness of God, but think about it, he inherited God's new world. He came off with his family. Think of this. They come off of that boat, that ark, eight of them, and there's nobody else, and it's a brand new world, having been purged of sin and condemned sinners, and it's all for Noah and his family. How about that? That's a picture of what you and I are going to have. You know, the Bible says there's not going to be a flood ever again. I believe that, don't you? The world will not be destroyed by a flood, but it is going to be destroyed by fire. There's going to be fervent heat, and the elements are going to melt. Everything's going to be a cosmic meltdown. 2 Peter tells us about it, and at the end of that, it tells us here's going to be the finished product. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's what we've got to look forward to. Noah didn't know how it was all going to pan out. He just knew that was the ark of safety. And then he found out after the water subsided and God said it was safe to leave that ark, he came out and the dry land was there and it was a brand new world. That's the way it's going to be for us. We board the ark of safety, who is none other than Jesus Christ. And then one day we will inherit that land of righteousness, a new heavens, new earth, and it will all be ours. Not because we deserve it, but because the Lord has given it to us. And it's all by grace and through faith, just like Noah. Here's the thing I would leave with you tonight in the message. Saving faith takes God at His word. It's that simple. That's what faith is. We need not try to complicate it. God says what He means, and He means what He says. And Noah understood that, and he acted on it. And there we're reading about him, and we read about Abraham and on down through the chapter. And each one, that's the common element. Moses, all the rest. God said something. They said, if God said it, I accept it, and I will trust what He said, and I will bring my life to line up with that. And God honors that kind of faith. I think about what's happening down in Florida and what did happen this past week. You watch it on the news, I watch it on the news. Warning after warning after warning after warning. This is serious. Could be Category 5, maybe Category 4. Everybody's being warned, even if it's Category 3. It really is something only that meteorologists are concerned about. Category 3 up to Category 5 really makes little difference about your safety, because you may die in this storm, warning after warning after warning, and still yet, some people did not heed the warning and did not get out. And yet the same thing happened in the days of Noah. And the same thing happens with you and me. We can take an open Bible, or we can give them a gospel tract, or I can preach a sermon, or somebody can stand up and teach a Sunday school lesson, and we can tell them the truth and warn them through the words of God and warn them and warn them. But that's as far as we can take it. I want you to understand that. I don't think that we ought to feel good about that when people don't heed the warning. But what I'm simply saying to you is, just like Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. He lived it. He preached it. And that's all we can do. We can tell people the truth in love and compassion. We can say there's a judgment day coming. There's a God who is real, and He is a God not only of love and grace, but one day you will find out He is a God of wrath. And we can tell them that. And furthermore, just like with Noah, our life has to line up with what we say, so that not only what we share with them it has truth, but the life that we live, it backs up that truth. You see, he was working on that boat, wasn't he? At the same time, he's telling them judgment's coming. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to tell them there's a judgment coming. Please get ready. Please trust Christ. Please repent of your sin. But in the final analysis, that's as far as we can go. That's the best we can do. And just like those dear people in Florida, it's up to them. So I say to you, and I say this to myself, God says it to all of us, let's just keep on keeping on. Let's keep on believing, keep on trusting, keep on living, keep on sharing, keep on preaching, keep on witnessing, and hope that people will heed God's warning and enter the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that ark of safety. You remember the ark only had one door. And remember the ark? God shut them in. And that's what happens in salvation. We come in God's prescribed way. It was only one ark. Only one way of escape. And then God shut them in so that no matter how rough those waters got, Noah may have fallen down inside that ark many times, just like we do in our Christian life, but he never fell out. We're secure in Christ. And what a blessing it is to tell people, you trust Christ, and you really mean business, and you're saved now, and you're saved forever. Father, bless the message to our heart. and help anyone here tonight, Father, that may not be saved, that they will come into the ark of safety. You've already provided the finished work of Calvary when Jesus died and paid the price and made a place of refuge for us to be hidden from the wrath to come. And Lord, we pray tonight, if there's anyone here who needs to come to Jesus and trust Him and repent of their sins, that they would do that before it's too late. We know not when it's going to be too late. And Lord, tonight is our opportunity. And then help us, Father, to take this message out as a church. Here we are on homecoming day, and how we do thank You for these years You've given. But there's so much yet to be done. Help us never to let up getting the gospel out, telling people the time is short. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And Jesus saves. If they'll only trust what You say in Your Word, help us to get that message out. While there's time, Lord, we pray that You'll help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark, come and lead us in a song, and I'll be down here at the front, and if anyone has a need in your life, tonight is the night. The Bible says clearly, today is the day of salvation.